Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, without a doubt, God has our best right in the center of his person. With that, I want to say good morning. My name is Abe Fair. And with that, I also want to welcome each one of you that have come here out here this morning. Also want to do a special welcome to those who will be listening via some other media. And so let's begin our worship with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, this opportunity to rehearse to ourselves your goodness, your wisdom, and in fact, that which is able to help us live this life in a worthy and fulfilling manner, a manner that is pleasing to you, and as well in a manner that is able to have us abide or be in contentment. And further, Lord God, we thank you that you are God in heaven and God on earth, a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing, a God who is in complete control of everything that happens in the world, and a God who is able and willing to help and gift redemption to all those who will choose to call on you. Thank you, Lord, for being able to call on you at every season or time of life. Thank you for the enablement to be able to trust you and to believe in Jesus, your God-sent Redeemer for us incomplete people. Thank you as well for the strength that we are able to have through Jesus and the aid of the Holy Spirit to be able to faithfully follow you. Lord God, we pray also for all levels of government, that they would pursue a holiness and righteousness that pleases you. We pray also for our churches and also for each individual person as well, that we would check on our own testimonies that need to be based on the love and wisdom of your word, and as such should inspire the world around us. And we pray, and as we pray for the entire church, all believers in Christ, those that are present here, those that are listening elsewhere, those that are not well, that all together and hand in hand, we will continue to access your grace, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will, through the scriptures, nurture our well-being as well as one another. Lord God, we pray also for our service, the words that we will be singing, the words we will be speaking. May they all abound to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we'll start off with a couple of songs.
Thank you. to you, Jesus. Number 29.
Thank you for those two songs. As we move along inside of a new year, we need to think of what we're doing. What is most important? Are we accessing the resources that God is reaching out to us, and as such, becoming more like Christ? Because becoming more like Christ is God's passion. The mission of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. This is who God is. And we know that Jesus has made, through going to the cross and rising again, he has made and he is continuing to make possible a rich inheritance. And we know that the Holy Spirit carries that very same focus to further spiritual growth. So when we ask ourselves, what is most important? Are we pursuing that vision of becoming more like Christ? And I'm sure that when we would all be asked that question, we would say for sure, that is what we want. But somehow to do what we want and not quite get done what we want is so very normal to this life. And as we do that, it does not mean that we have to start from nothing. You know, as Christians, as believers in Christ, we should instead continue or return to the things of God, the many wonderful gifts that God has given, us to employ or to work with, so that we might live truly abundant lives. And I'll start off with John chapter 10, verse 10, where we read, "The thief," meaning the adversary, actually Satan, or really Satan, "the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That is the work of the adversary that we are dealing with in this life. But Jesus says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So what are some of the many wonderful gifts that God has given us?
gifts that God wants us to utilize so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I've named some, and I'm sure there are others. But I started off with prayer. You know, we can pray for any issue in life. When we want something, we can pray, ask God, is this going to be good for me? Will it serve you? We also read in James chapter 5, verse 13, is any among you afflicted, or is any one of you troubled? Let him pray. You know, we can pray for our troubles. We can help carry one another's burdens and pray for them. Is any merry, or is any cheerful? Are we having a good day? Let him sing psalms. You know, this prayer is the interaction with God. We also read in James 5, verse 16, the second or the last part of that verse, where it reads, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, communing with a God who makes no mistakes, communing with a God who loves us, and really to go and look for help from someone who is so entire, so complete, why would we hesitate? And above all, he is one that has promised that he will never leave nor forsake us. Even though God chooses to answer us in a different way than we might want, or sometimes maybe he delays his answer, we still are able to find or have comfort because God is totally right. Something we never have to doubt. Another gift is being able to read. You know, and I value, for myself, I have to say I value it. Reading the Bible, God's own book, reading devotionals and books that have been written by God-inspired people, all to find insight, verification, correction, encouragement, helping us to be strengthened and to be satisfied. You know, I remember a time when I had somebody that was really kind of going after me to try and teach me. Till I finally just said to him, you know what, I am so glad that I am able to read, that I can read scripture for myself, that I'm able to find verification. Because as soon as we will start listening to people and allowing them to lead, somewhere we're going to fall. Another gift is being able to trust God. You know, to be able to trust someone that we have never seen. Or you might say, when we ourselves have run out of answers or strategies, when everything points to that, we might lose the battle. And when God has promised that he will never leave, he will never leave us destitute. We can trust and know that his promise will never, never be broken. Even though we do not understand where God is in that process, we know that he is there. You know, God very expertly has given us the example of Job. You know, Job didn't know what God had in mind when God entertained Satan and said, look at my brother Job. You know, and Job was in a circumstance where he could have said, or where the outside world would have said, you're done. You're done in. All your testimony of what has happened to you, everything, shows that something is not right. And still, Job could claim, as he writes in Job 23, verse 10, But God knoweth the way that I take. When God hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Another gift are the verses of Scripture. And one of those is Psalm 46, verse 10, where God says, "Be still and know that I am God." It's a promise. It's a comfort. It's a reassuring. Those are reassuring words. God wants us to have us know that this is how it is. You know, we don't need to know everything. Job didn't know everything. And God does not expect us to do everything either. You know, when Job suffered, he didn't know that God and Satan were in a duel. And neither did Job know the lesson that God wanted to impart to us, his followers. We can always believe. I can also see how this must have been one of the Apostle Paul's constant reassurances when he engaged his persecutions or his imprisonments, or even the deceptions or the people wanting to kill his faith, we might say, the true faith that he had in God. Another gift is faith, knowing and trusting God. You know, if God has spoken, if God has written, it is true. We can believe. The truth will set us free. Have you ever seen faith as an ability that God has given, whereby we can trust and believe beyond our own ability? You know, we don't establish those boundaries for faith. It's an ability that God gives us. A gift that God is handing out or reaching out to us. And he says, take it. You know, all that is really expected of us is to obey and follow. If we look at Abraham, if we look at Noah, if we look at Joseph, that's what they did. An ability that went beyond their own ability that God gives. You know, these are all comforts, contentments, peace of mind, strategies, wisdom, gifts of abundance of life through which God and the work of the Holy Spirit want to vitalize and give hope to us and those that we interact with. You know, we're not alone in this world. We're constantly dealing with one another. And there is no material wealth or any kind of self-seeking effort on the part of mankind that will ever be able to touch this abundant life that Jesus talks about. So today we want to consider how. How should we engage time going forward? Or how should we choose to continue? And I want to read a portion of Scripture that we find in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So see then that we walk circumspectly. We could also read it as watch carefully how you live. The opposite of this might go something like walking carelessly and without proper guidance and thought. When we watch carefully, we will watch or examine our circumstances. We will evaluate our work or our life. We will look for opportunities for improvement. You know, as believers, we have no business living in the darkness of this world. Because we read in Colossians 1 verse 12, and there we read, God has made us meet, or God has qualified us, or he has prepared us. And then the verse goes on, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You know, it is God's desire that we walk in his will and obey him. When we know his plan for our life, it becomes a treasure. And I think we need to think about this. You know, God has a plan for our life. And this God that is all-knowing, this God that is all-powerful, this God that is totally love, he has the best in mind for us. You know, when we view his plan in that context of who God is, his plan becomes a treasure, because his plan is to conform us ever further into the image of his dear Son. You know, followers of Christ do not engage life or endure difficulties or hardships as does the world. Believers in Christ should be able to triumph in trials or in life with joy, because they are able to see spiritual realities beyond their circumstances. You know, this does not mean that there will be no sadness in life. But despite sadness, there will also be victory and enablement to continue in a healthy way. We know that to be partakers of this, we will need to be thoughtful. We will need to be prepared. We will need to process well and be in tune with Christ. Even though this road will never be easy, still it is a gift that Jesus wants us to utilize. If we would want to use some examples from Scripture, we could look at the Apostle Paul writing encouragement, love, admonishment, and the like from prison. And I find it astounding how God has preserved those writings for subsequent believers such as we, which are able to encourage and teach us today. Or we could read Acts chapter 5, verses 40 to 42, where Gamaliel, a highly respected Pharisee, admonishes his counterparts to be careful how they will treat these imprisoned disciples, because they could find themselves fighting against God. And then we read in verse 40, and to him, Gamaliel, they agreed like the scribes and Pharisees. And when they had given or called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then in verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for Jesus' name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So how did the apostles respond to this unfair and unjust treatment? We read in verse 41 that they rejoiced. You know, they could have complained. You know, they could have allowed this complaining and having been discouraged to become bitter and even revengeful. And in time, it might have even stopped their work. But from the very outset, they chose not to entertain that option. Jesus had taught his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, persecution just seems to be attracted to want to engage with truth, or to engage or to try to contradict integrity, the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ. You know, these disciples' motive was not defiance to the law, but rather obedience to the law. You know, when we think of that, if they would have been in defiance to law, then they would have gone against the Ten Commandments, like not honoring parents, committing murder, stealing, speaking falsely about someone else. But rather, they were obedient to the law. Persecution seems to be a tool that God allows for to teach us to lean on Him more. And we know how that works. When we are in persecution, when we're not well, we're suffering, we're in trouble, we tend to pray more. And it is through those experiences where God somehow teaches us or helps us to understand and as such make us stronger. And with all the examples that we have in Scripture, never yet have I once found that quitting is a solution. And so the Apostle Paul has written here, walk circumspectly, walk carefully, be accurate. And when I write this, or as I've shared it with you, we must all confess, and I'm sure we would all confess, that this is what Scripture teaches. Do I always walk like this? No. Do I want to walk like this? Yes, I do. And so as I walk through life and encounter life and its joys and trials, I need to evaluate my walk, my different responses to life, and learn from them. Have I made mistakes? Do I still make mistakes? Yes, I do. There is no denying it. And so I need to acknowledge my mistakes and ask the Lord to help and remind me and so be able to avoid these missteps, because wrong grieves God's soul and wrong also grieves our soul. You know, I have sometimes asked myself, why does God want us to repent or acknowledge our mistakes? And I have come to the conclusion that it affects correction in a much stronger way than if we try to somehow just leave it behind as a slip. You know, a mistake is not just a slip. It is a wrong turn, and it affects our witness, and it affects our testimony. When we acknowledge a mistake, we are allowing the indwelling Holy Spirit to express itself. And as such, we are not finding ourselves suppressing the Holy Spirit. When we acknowledge, we are putting it open upon the table. We are addressing it, and we are, believe it or not, we are pushing aside our pride. And when we push aside pride, we push aside submission to man, opening the door to submission to God, which is exactly what God is asking us to do. So walking circumspectly. So before we continue in our message, we want to take this opportunity to go and bend a knee and thank God that He has taught us, or that He has given us, that ability to trust. He has given us the faith that is really unboundable. He's given us the ability to read. He's given us God's word. So with that, let us go on our knees for those who are able, and thank God for it. The Lord hear all of our fervent and faithful prayers. thanks for that song. A great commitment to tarry by the living waters. Salvation is the beginning of a new day. We need to live as those who belong to the light, not as those who are of the darkness. In general, society is not a friend to God, nor to God's people. Whether we like it or not, there is conflict between people of faith and the world. Why? Because we are different from the world. Our values, our standards are different. If you look at the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, it was an external righteousness. Or we might say it was something that was forced. They obeyed rules and regulations. They were concerned about how they appear to people. Like when they fasted, they wanted the people to know. Or when they prayed at street corners and they had their long and endless prayers. Or they would get away with things because of their authority. Yet when Jesus preached the Beatitudes, he talked about godly character that would come from within. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the persecuted. We know that we cannot leave our Christian life to chance. Meaning, thinking that somehow it'll all come around. You know, sometimes when we look at life and we see people growing up, and it's like age kind of slows them down, and then they have time for church. We cannot allow our Christian faith, our life, to chance. We must make wise decisions and seek to do the will of God. We read in Matthew 7, verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you." You know, God has a wonderful plan for our life. But to access this plan, we need to humble ourselves and ask Him to reveal this to us. We know that the greatest blessings are not material in nature, but rather are of His unlimited love for us that will equip us for eternity, and that will equip us for one another. And it's also interesting to note that while the world is at war with God and His people, at the very same time, God is seeking to reconcile His enemies and so have them as His people. So those are really the two forces in this world. One is seeking to destroy, and the other one is seeking to reconcile. And in the same way that Jesus asked His followers to ask, seek, and knock, He is also asking His followers today to do the very same thing. So this is still our work today, to humble ourselves and ask the Lord to intervene. And also when we read those words, we know that those words are in the present tense. They are not for people that are gone by or future. Ask today, seek today, knock today. When we walk as wise, it is a mark of wisdom. But still, it's a continuing journey. You know, I have experienced more often that when something seems to challenge what I believe, or challenge, you know, is this actually right? And then as I pray about it, continue reading, that in time I'm amazed at how God will choose to answer. But just all of a sudden, you know, a passage becomes clearer than it has ever been before. Or he will even show you something. I know at one time, I saw my Bible, and I saw the words on it which said, the Holy Bible, and I knew God was talking. So God will, and he does, answer prayer. Maybe not always as we want or choose, but we know that God has a plan. And we know that when he said that, I've gone to prepare a place for you, it's all going to come together in a very sweet and powerful way. So to walk as wise is a journey. We know that when we want to build something, it is a good idea to draw up some plans so that we will get something that we want. It would be kind of foolish to build something and we want to maybe store something in there and then we find out it's not even big enough. So it's good to plan. So to walk as wise involves a process, whereas to walk as fools is more like walking in our sleep. We know that in our sleep we are not alert. We're not ready to think. And we're not ready either. Every Christian is a witness. And if we will not be careful, we can also be a poor testimony, even as believers. So we will need to walk in wisdom, if we will redeem the time, as we read in verse 16 of our scripture reading. Redeeming the time. To redeem means to make the most of every opportunity that God gives us, with a note that that same opportunity may not be there tomorrow. And I know it has happened to me. When I should have witnessed to someone, and then all of a sudden, the person has passed away. But we also know that Scripture talks about that there are many opportunities ready for the harvest. We read in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. In Luke 10, verse 2. So that's where Jesus, he's appointing 70 to go out. In verse 2 we read, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus, when he talks, or when he tells or sends out the 70, he talks about a great harvest. So the Lord is inviting us to partner with him, to call as many as will be willing. You know, when we read 2 Corinthians 5:17, about where we become a new person, and if we read along a little bit further, then it talks about becoming his ambassadors. Or we might say his the people that are carrying the message. And here too that when Jesus sends out the 70, he knows the task will be huge. So what does Jesus do? Does he tell them to only do as much as they're able to? No. What he does tell them is that pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth more people. But he's not talking about just do less work. It's not what he says. Rather, additional help. So Jesus also wants to see the church as a harvest. He wants the church to see the harvest as a truly valuable thing. Something that has been given us. Something that needs to be brought in. And if we relate this to a physical harvest, we can see what Jesus is doing. We might say all the prep work has been done. All the expenses you sometimes hear are in the ground. Now is the harvest. Now is not the time to slow down or to cut back. Take what is there. It's our profit. It's what we all want. That's why we farm. We need to have a profit. And we also want to note here that when we pray for the Lord's work, that we are careful not to omit or to leave ourselves out of the picture. You know, how easy isn't it to, let's say we want Sunday school teachers or we want youth leaders. Yeah, we'll pray that they will come. But do we also give ourselves over and say, God, if you want me to go, then I will go as well? So let's not leave ourselves out. And it does not matter if the work seems overwhelming. God does not send out workers into the harvest and then neglects them. God has never sent us somewhere to do a work where he will just go and I'll leave you alone. It's not how God works. He still wants to lead. You know, I'm reminded of when we read where the Apostle Paul, he writes to Timothy, and he talks about some of his ailments, but never once does he mention, well, maybe you should just back off a little bit. He doesn't do that. You know, it takes faith to sow the seed, and we need to commit to it even when the circumstances look discouraging. We could also read in Luke, the next verse after verse 2, where we read, "Go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." And we know that lambs normally just simply would not have a chance against a wolf. So what is Jesus saying here? Does Scripture here remind us that God's work does not need to be easy? You know, sometimes we think, well, this I can't do, but that is too hard for me. God's work is not about others being able to do it better than we can. It's not what it's about. But it's so easy to kind of dismiss ourselves right there. When God calls us, we need to yield. Obedience brings blessing. Redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity that God gives us. When we think of our life against eternity, we know that our life is short at best. And so our brevity of life becomes a strong argument for making, or our shortness, or our short life becomes a strong argument for making the best use of the time that God gives us. You know, when we think of the advances of sin and the very likelihood that these forces will go to the extent that they're able to shut down God's work, how important is it not that we do due diligence today to the harvest while we're still able to? And verse 17, we find Scripture giving us a very strong option. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise," or putting it another way, Wherefore, be ye understanding what the will of the Lord is. It seems to me that God is giving two arguments here, and yet they're ending up at the very same place. God has given us a mind. Understanding is allowing God to teach our minds to discover and do His will. We read in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Or which is our rational service. We might say God deserves nothing less, and we owe God nothing less. And verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it seems to be so easy for us people to accept Jesus as our personal Savior, but then quite another to properly learn to live a life that honors Him. And I want to read Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul encourages us to commit our lives to God. We might say to put our self-will on the altar and ask Him to use us for His glory and for the good of His people, which are His passion. Transformation begins with our thinking and our commitment to listening to and obeying God. Our minds are renewed as we read and study God's word, as we pray and follow Him. Transformation is learning to depend on God, obey His word, and trust Him to mold us into a people who will be able to please Him. God has a plan for our life. If God has saved us, then He also has a purpose for our life. And I want to close with Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before ordained, He has prepared. In the same way that Jesus hath prepared a place for us in his eternal home, He has also prepared for us our work in Him. His plan for us is ready. Let us close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You at the close of this worship hour to thank You for Your fatherly goodness, the grace You have extended to us via Your love, mercy, compassion, and long-suffering. Lord God, we thank You for Your wonderful words of guidance and strategy, wisdom that You have given us to help us navigate life that is both honoring to You and also health and peace of mind to our souls. Thank You, Lord God, for Your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore all our sin and took them to the cross. And we thank You as well for the indwelling Holy Spirit, which continues to speak to us and teach us, bringing us to reality and truth. And so, Lord God, we pray as one body. Help us to walk circumspectly, making good use of the time You have given us, and help us understand Your will for each of us. Thank You, Lord, for each one that has come out this morning, and may You bless each one as we meditate Your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let us again kneel in prayer and thank God for providing that we can be His people. So that with that, who are able, let us kneel.
The Lord, hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers. Other than that, I have nothing more to bring except to say thank you for coming. Even those who are listening in some other way, bless you. So with that, let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.